Okay. I think all of us are concerned about, when we look to Jesus, what does he expect from us? I think there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the Son and the Father as far as their intent toward us, our understanding of that. People think about Jesus, and I think a very normal response is, he wants me to be just like him. We hear the expression, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus say? And often we're thinking in those terms when we have done just the opposite, right? And we feel convicted or condemned. And you know what? We are to be like him, but that is something we can never do in ourselves. I think there's a lot of futility of trying to act like Jesus. This isn't a play. You're not trying to perfect a part. It's all about transformation and a new life. What does Jesus want from us, expect from us? Well, in Luke 18:8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find people who believe in him? I think that's the Phillips translation. Yours probably says, will he find the faith? Jesus coming, looking. What's he looking for? You to be perfect? No. He's looking for, will you believe in him? John 6:29, the work of God for you is that you believe in the one he has sent to you. We can go on and on about scriptures about this. We're thinking Jesus is looking for us to act a certain part, change of behavior, be better people, all good things. But Jesus is looking and his intent is, will you believe in me? How about the Heavenly Father? What is he looking for? I can think of a verse that scares me. Matthew, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. God wants us to be obedient and perfect. Yes, we are going to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And perfection is something that is ours, not because of we have achieved it, but that is the price that Jesus paid on the cross when he fulfilled the law. Righteousness became our inheritance. So yeah, we are to be perfect like our Heavenly Father, but it's not something we can ever produce by religious effort or striving. And when you look at the Father, and do you sometimes think of him looking down and expecting certain things from you? Expectations. God wants me to be a certain way. God wants me to get over this thing. God wants me to stop doing that or to do this better. That's not how the Father is looking at us. What is the Father looking for? Well, let's turn there. John chapter 4. This is not going to come as any big surprise to you. When the Father looks at his people with love, he's looking for worship. Somehow we miss the connection a lot because when we look at the Father, we're looking for blessing. God looks at us and he's looking for worship. You'll find the presence of the Father in a much greater way in worship than you will even in the fulfillment of his blessings in your life. Now, everybody wants blessing, and worship and blessing go hand in hand. I'm not saying it's one or the other. But if we're so focused on being blessed and the things that we want from God, we can actually develop a mindset that resists spiritual awareness. We can get so locked into what we think we need God to do for us, and the enemy can trouble us about what hasn't been fulfilled, that we're pushing the awareness of the Father's love away from us. But when we're in a state of worship, that is a state that the enemy cannot touch. That is a place of immunity. Why? Because when we're in worship, that's what God has been looking for. It's automatic. We connect with his presence. And the thing you notice with blessings is when God blesses you, you can sense that presence so strongly, but it sometimes is short-lived, isn't it? Because then we're on to where's the next blessing. Worship is an attitude of heart. It's a state of being. It's not short-lived. It's an awareness that grows. Jesus said, and then she's talking to the woman about where to worship. He's saying it's not really relevant. The time is coming when an hour is coming and now is, in verse 23, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and the truth,
For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is how we connect to the reality of God being spirit and awaken to our own spirits, is in this place of worship. When it says truth, it's also another word for that is reality. Worship is not an act you put on. It's what you're really doing. You're really there. Yes. It is who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That is who the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. I believe that's from the Message Bible. This thread of worship is what you see going through the Old Covenant into the New. I find it very interesting. Exodus chapter 3, when God met Moses, what did he say? You shall come out to this mountain and what? Worship me. So when Moses led the people out of Egypt and the tabernacle of Moses was erected, it was about two things: sacrifices made for sin and worship. Yes. We go forward to the time of David. Sacrifices are still being made, but this is not in the ark of, not the tabernacle of David. That's all about worship. He built a tabernacle, put the Ark of the Covenant in the middle, and said, we're going to worship 24/7. And sacrifices, this is in Mount Zion, sacrifices were being made in Gibeon at that time. Temple of Solomon is built. What's that all about? Worship is still prevailing. The priests couldn't even stand to minister. The presence of God was so strong. We go into the New Testament. Worship is key there. Go all the way through to the book of Revelation, chapter 4. John is caught up in the Spirit to the realm. What realm? Heaven. What's that chapter all about? Read Revelation 4. What's everybody doing in heaven? Worshiping. If you look from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, sacrifices didn't make it through, didn't make the cut, did it? It's a thread throughout the Old Covenant, and then Jesus comes and he is our sacrifice, and after that, it's not about burnt offerings. It's not about us doing things, trying to sacrifice for our sins. And I think we need to really get a deeper revelation of this.
Amen.
Because we look at the animal sacrifices of the Old Covenant and say, well, that I can't relate to that. But I still think we have a mindset of doing things that way. That I am sinful, I have fallen short, and by my rituals, by the way that I pray, by doing certain things, I'll gain God's favor.
Yep.
Jesus was the only one that could gain God's favor for us, and he did it on the cross. He was the sacrifice. So when we approach God by, I'm going to do certain things to make God happy, we're living under Old Covenant, the part that didn't make it through. God did away with that. You are acceptable because of Christ, not I'm going to be acceptable. And because we are acceptable and our sins have been forgiven, we can worship freely with all our heart. So the worship passed from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, where the sacrifices did not. How does worship differ from praise? And I want to take a minute on this, because praise is a sacrifice we make with our mouth. So tell me, sometimes you come here and you're thinking about things and kind of maybe a little depressed, and Jeff's up here and his spirit's getting us engaged. And it sometimes doesn't take a sacrifice, kind of get out of that old mindset, whatever you're thinking about. We start praising God, telling him how great he is. What happens? We're sacrificing what we're feeling emotionally and basically speaking the word of the Lord in praise. It changes our awareness, doesn't it?
Amen.
All of a sudden you're singing and talking about God being great and not how great your problems are. So it's significant. It's important. But When we praise, we're telling God how great He is. It doesn't mean we are changing in who we are. There is a change in awareness. You go from being negative to positive, and praise is something God looks for. The difference is, worship is a place where we can experience transformation. Amen. Worship is, God, You are great and wonderful, and my life is with You. My life is being laid out before You. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We can see it more clearly there. With worship, we become the sacrifice, not just give Him a sacrifice of praise. We're willing to change, be transformed. We give to Him what we carry. And the biggest weight we carry is our ego. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may prove what the will of God is. So we're not giving Him a sacrifice out of our mouth. Worship is, we are that sacrifice that we lay down. Amen. And it's a place where we can be not conformed to the world, but it's a place where we're transformed. A true state of worship, when you're laying it out like that, you're open to have your mind renewed by God. That's where real changes can take place. It's where we surrender our will. I can praise God and still hold on to my will. In fact, use my will to praise God.
Yep.
But when I'm worshiping, that place of surrender, that place of trust and faith, my self-will is surrendered and saying, God, I'm the living sacrifice. You do with me as You will. Amen. So you can see, worship is not something we can just practice on a Sunday morning. It's something we do in spirit and in truth. It's an expression of our life. And when we're in that place, God is always finding us.
Yes.
Acts 15. Do you remember we were here last week? If you don't, you can turn there. Very interesting verse. This is where the council was meeting at Jerusalem, and they were really going through a great transition time. Because all of a sudden, the Gentiles were being saved, receiving the Spirit. And you've got to remember that the awareness of the gospel belonging to more than just the Jewish people, that was quite a profound change of thought for them. So here we have this, the Holy Spirit moving and the Word of God exploding out. And all these Gentiles, the people that weren't supposed to be believing, are believing. So the council is meeting together, and His prophetic word comes. After these things, I will return. This is Acts 15:16. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. In a time of transition, in a time of change, where people need to think differently, here all the apostles are meeting together. What do we need? They don't need the tabernacle of Moses. They don't need Solomon's temple. The tabernacle of David. What was being signified? Worship. During this time of transition, we need that tabernacle where we're caught in His presence, worshiping God. Why? Because in that place, God could refresh their thinking, renew their thinking, and give them the new directions that they needed in what He was doing. Is it any different for us in our transition? We need that tabernacle of David, that worship before the Lord, so God can change our minds. We flow with Him. That's very revealing. It says, in order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. I'll tell you what, when the tabernacle of David is flowing in the hearts of the people like God wants throughout the body of Christ, there's not going to be a problem of people coming in and finding the Lord.
Amen.
Where there is true worship, that is the greatest witness of light to the rest of the earth.
Amen.
That God is here. That'll be more effective in evangelism than thousands of sermons or are trying to say, read these four spiritual laws or here, read this book and trying to change the way people think. Where there's true worship, the Father's presence will be manifest. People will seek him.
Amen.
Okay, one more point we're going to make before closing. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. One thing that makes worship a little more difficult than praise, I never thought quite about this in the same way, is worship is a place of vulnerability. And we don't like to be vulnerable. We don't like to feel exposed and open and weak. Yet when you're sacrificing yourself and laying out before God, that's exactly what you feel. When you take your burden, you say, well, sure, I want to give God my burden. My burden worries me, and I'm always, it's just giving me a headache, and I'm stressed out. And those words of Jesus, come to me, you are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. We love that. But the reality is to give God our burden is giving up our control over our burden.
Yes.
And we feel vulnerable and saying, I don't know what you're going to do with this, God. I know what I want you to do, and as long as I hold on to it, I can keep telling you what I want you to do. But when I give it to you, I turn over the reins of control to you. You mold it the way you want it to go. That is a place of worship. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego telling the king, we don't know if God's going to save us or not. All we know is we're not going to worship anyone but God.
Amen.
Okay, they were vulnerable. They had to lay before God saying, Lord, here's our lives. We'd like to sit there and hold on and say, God, make sure we live through this. We can tell our children and grandchildren about it. But they didn't know. They had to say, Father, we don't know what you're going to do. But worship is that place where you turn over control even when you don't know what God's going to do with what you've given him.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 20. Judah's been invaded by a number of countries, Moab, Ammon. They come to make war against Jehoshaphat. And you remember there was great intimidation that came. And there was great fear in the people. Of course, words in verse 12, chapter 20, it says, we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee, the Lord. So, what are the people feeling? They are vulnerable, open. The Lord says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out to face them. The Lord is with you. Okay, good words, huh? Verse 20 says, put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. All these prophetic words coming to strengthen the people, but let's look at what happens. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord, those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. They were routed.
Amen.
Words of encouragement coming, and then God says, let the worshipers go out first. Go out and be thankful. Go out and praise my name.
Amen.
That is a place of vulnerability. To face the battles of life, difficulties, we want to fight them head on. We want the prayers that are going to break us through. But you really, what needs to go first is worship.
Amen.
Be vulnerable before God, saying, Father, I'm going to thank you for your blessings. I'm going to praise your name. Worship is an absolute place of trust because you've laid it on the line. And unless God comes through, you're toast. Right? Send the singers out. They had nothing to war with. If God didn't fight that battle, they were dead. And a true worshiper has laid their life out as a sacrifice in such a way that unless God answers, there's not going to be an answer. In worship, we put ourselves in a place of vulnerability where God has to intervene and be God. And that's what he delights in doing. Yes. Amen. Lord, bless the word to our hearts this morning. Father, increase our understanding and revelation of what real worship is. And may we give you a deeper expression of it during this time of transition. We need it, Father. Let us not be afraid to be vulnerable before you. Because as we're willing and brave enough to be vulnerable, we're going to find your intervention and your presence so much more real in our lives. And that's what we seek for. Amen. Amen.